Luke mentioned a few things coming on the end about God's love, and that's where we're going to pick up at. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I've had a little bit of a cough and a tickle in my throat the last few weeks. If I stop speaking and sit down, that's most likely what happens. So hopefully it holds out. So John chapter 3 and verse 16. And if you don't have a Bible and there's no one to follow along with, the verse is right here, I think. Yeah, just to my right. John 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We'll read that one more time. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's all that I'm going to read. And whenever I pick one verse to speak from, I want to stick with it. And what I've been thinking of, it came to me incredibly simply. It wasn't confusing when I was thinking of it and jotting down some thoughts. So hopefully it doesn't come across confusing. If it does, if you walk away from here and you're wondering where on earth I was going, what I was thinking, it made no sense at all, you couldn't make the connections, that's fine, okay? What I want you to do, it's not complicated, all you're going to need to do is go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16 and read the verse, okay? That's it. So if you forget about what I said, that's fine, just don't forget the verse. Okay, so John chapter 3 and verse 16. What I want to do tonight is the first time I've thought of it this way. There are three individuals in the verse, three of them, that's it. And from each one, I just want to get across three thoughts. You've heard of, I don't know all of them, but is it what, when, where, and why? You know, those few things that we think of, they taught us in school. All I want to think about from these three individuals, I want to think about who they are. I want to think about where they are. And I want to think about the what. What is it that we find them doing in the verse? And we're going to probably go outside the verse a little bit and tie other scriptures in along with it. The first individual that we come across in this verse is God. Okay, and what I want to do, just maybe using a little bit of imagination, I want you to think about this, that if you had the opportunity to come face to face with God, this individual in the verse that we read about, what would that introduction go like? What would you get to know about him? As you walked away from that meeting with him, you would have gotten to know him. And what is it that you found out? I think if we had the opportunity to come face to face with God, the very first thing that I would be impressed with is his holiness. I'm sure of it. As a matter of fact, I think the first thing that we would do as we come into his presence would be to fall on our knees and fall on our face, realizing how unholy I am and his holiness, how perfect he is. There are individuals that did that just got a small glimpse, understood just a little bit of how holy, how sinless he is, and it affected them for the rest of their life. As you stand there in front of him, just imagine this now, okay? You're still in this introductory phase. You're getting to know him just as you would anyone else, okay? So think about this. You're standing face to face with him. As you begin to talk, or as he begins to talk to you, and I know this is using imagination. This is not going to happen. But that's what this book does, actually. We'll bring that out. This is how we get to know God. You are not going to have now, in time, you're not going to have a face-to-face meeting with him. There's a day coming when you will. But right now, how does God want us to get to know him? This is what I'm trying to bring out. I want to just bring it into the little picture of a meeting, two people coming together. But God wants us to get into his word. And so if you don't know anything tonight about God, maybe there's people here tonight like that. You don't really know much about him. And so maybe you have asked your friends, your neighbors, maybe you've asked people you've trusted and you found out little things, but I want to just leave you with this. Getting to know God is getting to know the scripture. So get into the Bible. Read it. If there's something you don't understand, ask someone. But that is how you are going to get to know who God is by reading his word. One of the things that you would become very, very impressed with as you are meeting him, this person is the source of truth. This one is the source of truth. Unfortunately, there's many different sources of information in the world. One of them, probably most in here know what it is, ChatGPT, or artificial intelligence. Yeah, we had people close to us that used it the other day and got into a little bit of trouble to try and find out truth. You want to know, and it's amazing, people will drink it all in. Don't go to that. Don't go to your teachers. Don't go to your parents. I'm going to go as far as to say, don't go to the preachers. What I want you to do tonight is to go to his word. You're getting to know him. You're realizing that this is the source of truth. As you begin to spend more time with him, you would understand this, that he is righteous. You would understand that every decision that he makes, everything that he allows in this world, everything that he does is perfectly righteous. And it doesn't matter what this person says or that person says, or it's not right, it's wrong, it shouldn't have happened that way. God is always righteous. One of the things from this verse that we read about that would become abundantly clear is that he loves you. You would begin to realize that this is a God of love. He's righteous. He's a source of truth. But you would understand very clearly as you left that meeting, there's not a doubt in my mind that God is love. This is one, I forgot to mention this, but this is one who, you ever try and guess what the other person is thinking? This is one that as you're talking to him, he would never ever have to ask you what your thoughts were. He'd never ever have to ask what you plan to do tomorrow. He is the one who knows you. He is the one who knows your thoughts before you even have them. That's just a little bit about this individual that I'm trying to introduce to you tonight, God. There are many, that's just scratching the surface, there are many other things that we could bring in, that he's the creator of all things, his power, and so on. But this is just a little bit about him, as you get to know him. So tonight, maybe you're asking, where is God? Well, we could bring a lot in there, but just the one point that I want to get across tonight is this, is that God is on the throne. As much as you might think tonight that things seem out of control in the world, as much as you might think that God has forgotten about you, that's not the case. God is on the throne. And it does not matter what humanity does. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter how powerful it seems like humanity is getting, and out of control they seem to be getting. Never forget this, that God is on the throne, and he will continue to stay on the throne, and he's never going to leave the throne. And there's a day coming that you are going to come face to face with him, and he is still going to be on the throne. So tonight, if you think, just as a little side note, if you think for whatever reason you're in control, if you think for whatever reason you're going to get away with whatever pathway you've been going, don't forget this, that God is on the throne. That's where he is. Now, what in the verse about God, what is it that we find out that God has done in the verse? Well, this is maybe bringing other verses into play here, other scriptures, but I want to tell you this much, is that we know that God had a plan. When it came to what we find in the verse and the way that humanity has gone, we know this is that it didn't catch God by surprise. God actually had a plan before man sinned. God had a plan for them. We find in this verse, or the truth of it at least, that not only did God have a plan, but we find out that there came a point in time after everyone else had failed, God found in someone pleasure. Well, that's nice to know, isn't it? That this God, maybe in your mind, you've thought of him as an angry God. You've thought of him as someone who was unaccepting. It's nice to know that we are sure that there's a God in heaven tonight. He's pleased about something, and we're going to get to that. But he is extremely happy, completely satisfied, completely pleased with something. I hope that piques your curiosity. Hope you're saying tonight, well, I wonder what it is. I want to find out tonight, what is it that is pleasing him? Maybe you're saying, I wonder if it's me. Well, we're going to get to that. You look out in the world and you say, well, I know it's not the world that's pleasing him. So I wonder what it is. I wonder who it is. The last thing that we find out about what God is doing in the verse, this is what God is doing. He's like this. He's offering. He has a proposal for you tonight. He has a proposal for humanity. God wants to give you something. And so that's what he's doing in the verse. He's offering. That's individual number one, God. Individual number two is the sinner. Now again, I want you just to envision this, that you walk into a room, and sitting in the chair, there's a sinner. And you sit down and you begin to get to know them. There's an introduction happens. And you spend a lot of time with them and you begin to find out a few things. As you begin to talk to them and find out what standard they are supposed to have been following, the things that they have supposed to been following through their life, you find out they haven't, and they're guilty. As you begin to continue to talk to them, you find out that this person, this is sad, but they're separated from God. There's a separation between them, and they can't change that. You begin to find out maybe a few things. Maybe they, as they begin to tell you a little bit about themselves, they tell me a few good things that they've done. And then you realize that those good things that they have done, the Bible actually, God actually says that those things are just like filthy rags in his sight. Some of these things are going to seem harsh, okay? I'm going to warn you, they do seem harsh. But one of the things that you are going to find out about them as you get to know them, you're sitting there in the room with this person who's a sinner. And as you begin to get to know them, you find out that for God's use, in the state that they are in, this is a harsh word, but they are completely useless. I did not say that they are worthless. That's what I love about the story of the coin. In Luke chapter 15, that's the way it came to me, is that the coin, as it was lost in the dust, nobody knew where it was useless. You could have $1 million buried out in the field. No one knows where it's at. It's lost. Is it of any use? No. If somebody goes and gets it and begins to use it, then it's useful. When it's buried out in the field, is it invaluable? They will know it's still worth $1 million. It's just that it's lost. Nobody can use it. That is exactly the way that the sinner is. As you get to know them, you realize that they're useless. God can't use them in that state. They still have tremendous value. You begin, as you continue this conversation, you find out that they are actually diseased from top to bottom. That's what the scriptures tell us. right from the top of the head to the sole of the foot and all throughout, full of disease. You find out that they're blind. You find out they're in darkness. They can't see where they're going. I think Luke brought it in when you're preparing for the second half of the meeting. You don't catch everything the first speaker said, but I think he mentioned along the lines of being dead and the condition that you're in. And that is true. As you begin to get to know this person, you realize that they're dead. Nobody wants to stay in a room with a dead person. Okay, that is what we're dealing with here. As we get to know this person, this person's the sinner. That's who they are. And unfortunately, there's no actual amount of improving them or changing them. There's nothing that you can do to them. You can't help them. Nothing makes it any better. Actually, the more time passes, the worse they get. It never gets any better. That's who the person is. That person's found in the verse. Now, the where. We can go outside these walls and the crowds all around, the masses of people in the world. That person that I introduced you to, that you sat down and got to know, the sinner, the masses all around, there's lots of them. They're out there. You say, well, the person you described, I wonder if there's any of those in the meeting. Well, I have news for you tonight. There's lots of them in the meeting. And you say, could you point them out? Well, I'm not going to point them out. But there is lots of them in the meeting. We're going to narrow it down a little bit more. If you go home tonight, I'm sure everyone has one somewhere. You go home and maybe go into the bathroom or your bedroom and look on the wall. There's a mirror hanging there and you will be able to find one of these people. You look directly in the mirror and you are going to see the individual that I'm talking about. This is not my take on it. This is not me coming up with something to try and drive the point home that's not accurate. This is what the scriptures say. And if you want to read Romans chapter 3, you begin to read down through there and it describes a person and it goes into much more detail than I did. You go home and look in that physical mirror and you will find one of these people staring you back in the face. That is what God sees. Many of us, we don't see that. We don't see how awful we are, but that's what God sees. And so you look in the mirror, the physical mirror on the wall. The Bible actually calls this book, the Word of God, calls it a mirror. We can look into this. We can find ourselves. That's what Romans chapter 3 does. It's a mirror. We look there. And to the honest person, they say, that's me. I'm the sinner. So it's you. I'm not going to physically point anybody out, but it's you tonight. I think it was Marcus spoke, was it last week or the week before, about David, a man whose sin was pointed out. And it probably shocked him when the words came out audibly, but he wasn't shocked because he knew what he had done. And the words came back to him that you're the man. This person that I've been talking about, this scenario, this thing that happened, this great sin that took place, you're actually the man. And so tonight, you are the sinner. I am going to say this, though, that I am very happy that whenever it comes to the person that God is looking for, the person that God wants with him, the person that God wants in heaven, he hasn't put any limits on it. He hasn't said that it has to be a person from such and such a country. He hasn't said it has to be a person who is such and such intelligence. He hasn't said that it has to be someone who has grown up in the gospel hall. Location is not tied to it. Do you know what impresses me even more is that behavior is not tied to it. God has never said that if a sinner sins so much, that's it. Nothing for them. God has never, ever said that a person that I am going to take to heaven, they have to live up to this standard. And if they don't keep that standard, they are never getting into heaven. Every single person has fallen short of God's standard. And God has made sure of it, what he has provided. He's made sure there's been enough for everyone. He will welcome anyone in on his terms because God loves you. So that's the second individual. The last thing I would just want to say about them is the what. What is it that we find this individual doing in the verse? Well, there's two things that we find them doing. Number one, the invitation that God has sent out. We find that there's one person in the verse, the sinner. They accept it, and they have life. They accept it, and they'll be in heaven. The other alternative is that person's first one has sinned. Okay, they've accepted it, they'll be in heaven. The second person, they've sinned. They've rejected it, and they'll be in hell. It's that simple. God is offering something tonight. He's offering someone tonight, and there's two choices. You can accept it and be in heaven, or refuse it and be in hell. The last individual that I want to introduce you tonight, this verse does it very well and much better than I will. But it's the Lord Jesus. Okay, again, I want you just to imagine this. Some people had the privilege of doing this, actually on earth. They got to come into a room with him and sit down and talk to him, and they got to know him. That's what I want you to imagine doing tonight. Okay, and all these things that I'm bringing out are found in the Bible, found in the scriptures. You can get to know him tonight. Imagine this, you walk into a room, there's the Lord Jesus, just the two of you, he's sitting down, and you come along and sit down, and you begin to talk. And there are lots of things that are going to become evident. But one of them is this, is that this person I'm talking to, he's the source of truth. And he has such a way of delivering it, that it becomes evident that he is full. Not only full of truth, but he's full of grace. When he delivers it in such a way that just seems soft and tender. It's going to become very evident as you get to know him more that he's accepting. Unlike what people will tell you in the world and groups will tell you, he's not accepting of the behavior. But he's accepting of the person. He hates the behavior. He hates the sin. But he loves the person. And people, for whatever reason today, I'm just going to briefly say this, but people, for whatever reason today, now have a very hard time separating the two. That as soon as you disapprove of the behavior, you hate the person. Well, I most definitely do not approve of everything that my children do. Do I hate them? Absolutely not. I love them. But I disapprove of the behavior. So it would become very evident as you sit in the room with them. It's going to be very clear. He's not going to sugarcoat things, but it's going to become very clear that he's full of truth. But he's accepting. He's accepting of me. He brought out my sin in such a way. But it's still evident that he loves me. And this person, unlike the sinner, as you spend more and more time with them, you realize how imperfect they are and how full of sin they are. This person, the more time you spend with them, it becomes abundantly evident that he's perfect. At some point in getting to know him, you are going to realize this. This is important. This person I'm talking to, this is God. This is not somebody who is just carrying out what God wants and just speaking the words that God wants, but it's going to become very clear that this is God. This is the Son of God. In the last couple of minutes, Where do we find him? Well, we can find him in the manger, cradled there. As a baby, why would he ever do that? Why would he ever come? He was in heaven. He came all the way down here. He took a body. Why would he do that? Well, he took a body so that he could suffer. He took a body so that he could feel. He took a body so that he could offer up himself. We find him in the cradle, and you find him out amongst all the people. You didn't actually find him on many occasions, maybe in the religious centers or where people thought that, you know, God should be. Very often you found him out amongst the people, the crowds, because he loves them. Because he wanted to see them with him. The last thing I want to point out about where you're going to find him. Now, this is one who is perfect. I told you, I hope you got a little bit of an introduction to him. You got to know him a little bit. Perfect. Never had any sin. Full of love, truth, grace. And the last spot that I want to point out to you where you're going to find him is hanging on a cross. Nails in his hands and feet, beaten. People spit on him and hit him and cursed at him and left him hanging on the cross to die. That's where you're going to find him. What is it exactly that these things have accomplished? What did hanging on a cross ever do? Do you remember? I'm going to bring it back and then we're going to end. There's other things that I could say, but do you remember I said that God is pleased about something tonight? God is pleased about someone, and you were wondering, I wonder if it's me. Well, no, it wasn't. But I'm going to tell you tonight the one who pleased him. And that was this third person that we introduced you to, the Lord Jesus. He pleased him 100%. What did he please him about? Remember how he introduced you to the sinner? And how awful they were, and the ones that could never please God, the ones who were full of sin, full of disease. The Lord Jesus stepped on the scene and he said, while they can't please you because of how awful and full of sin they are, I'm going to step in and I'm going to become their substitute. I'm going to take their place. That is how that's what he pleased God for. Something that you lacked. Bring it all together, these three individuals. I know I've confused it. I apologize, but here's what the verse says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the last one we introduced you to, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We'll pray. Our Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, and we would just pray that we would just drive home the truth of the verse. We just trust that they've gotten to know these individuals. We would just pray for blessing and salvation now. Just giving thanks in his name. Amen.